God identifies Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God. Immediately the Spirit descends upon Jesus and things move quickly. We are now at Mark 1, verses 12 and 13. Jesus tempted by Satan. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. The Spirit descends upon Jesus, driving him into the wilderness immediately after his baptism. While there, Satan attacked Jesus through temptation. For the enemy of God was not going to allow God's Son to enter his ministry to save man without first viciously attacking him. Mark quickly mentions what happened in the wilderness. Jesus is there for 40 days, tempted by Satan. He is with the wild beasts, and angels minister to him. We are not told that he fasted, what the temptations were, or how he dealt with them. Mark's purpose here, his only purpose, is to let us know that Jesus had a face-to-face confrontation with Satan, and that Jesus came out victorious. Quickly then, we go into verses 14 and 15, where now we will read about Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus preached what John preached, that men and women must repent. Mark emphasizes, the preaching of Christ now, since John is in prison. One bold preacher is silenced, and another bolder preacher takes his place. Never try to silence a man who is speaking the Word of God. Because actually what you're trying to do is to silence God. And that cannot be done. The gospel includes speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, some translations, as I read verse 15, you'll notice, didn't have the kingdom of. So it read the gospel of God. But in other places, like in Matthew 4:23, Matthew 24:14, the Bible does affirm that there was preaching about the gospel of the kingdom of God. But even if we leave out the kingdom of, verse 15 tells us what the gospel of God comprises. And it includes speaking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the church of God. The gospel of God reveals the kingdom of Christ, which is his church. Let us therefore love the church, even as we do the gospel and everything else that's associated with it. And so what is the message about the kingdom of God? Or we might even say, what is the message that now the kingdom of God gives to the world? Notice Jesus was preaching, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of heaven, or God, is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The time for the arrival of the kingdom of God was fulfilled during the first century. It is not something that is yet to be established. It was established. The time was right. in that first century A.D. Daniel chapter 2 began a series of prophecies that showed that the kingdom of God, when compared with history, would be established during the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire does not exist today, but it did at that time. And everything was right for it then to be established. Therefore, the gospel, or literally what that word means, is good news. The good news is, Jesus is going out and saying, the time is fulfilled now. The prophecies of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and so many others, they're finally being fulfilled right now. You don't have to wait anymore. The time has arrived. And that was the best news that earth was hearing. Jesus also preached that entrance into the kingdom is through repentance and belief in the gospel. That is, all that is included in the gospel must be believed by us. I must accept it. Believe in the good news. Whatever it says, accept it. Showing, therefore, that we believe God is speaking the truth. We cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we repent of our sins as well. More and more people in our world today are wanting to be saved in their sins rather than from their sins. And more churches are accommodating them. Let's make sure that we're not among that number. Let's make sure that we're seeking what Jesus was seeking here. It is absolutely demanded by God that we change our lives. The next thing Jesus does now, verses 16 through 20, is he recruits fishers of men. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, or follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Jesus did not have a hypnotic look that when he uttered the command to follow him, people just went along as though they were hypnotized. And I say that because I can remember watching a movie years ago, probably when I was a kid, where Jesus was walking by and just kind of looked at people with a dazed look. And they responded with a dazed look and dropped everything and followed him. And that's not what is going on here. You will find in Luke's delivery of the gospel that the calling of the same apostles, these four men, is recorded in chapter 5 of his book. But in chapter 4 of Luke, Luke tells us that Jesus preached throughout Galilee, which was the home of Peter and Andrew, James and John. So you know they heard him preaching the gospel. And Jesus even heals the mother-in-law of Peter before Peter is a disciple of Christ. Therefore, when Jesus issued the order to follow him, Peter and the others knew Jesus, they knew his teachings, they knew his works, they knew him to be the Son of God already. And they knew what it meant to follow him. And so when they now see him on the occasion that's given in Mark chapter 1, they know what's going on, and they know who this man is. And that's why they now knew it's time. It's time for us to be followers of this teacher. And that's why they left everything and followed him. And furthermore, again, listen carefully to how he called these men. Depending upon your translation, it will say either follow me or come after me. Jesus is demanding. Jesus is demanding. He did not ask their personal opinion, whether they felt good about it or whether they wanted to follow him. He is to the point. Follow him. Follow him. It's now time. It was not if you want to follow me, because he is a Lord and lords are obeyed. It was not if it is convenient, because, brethren, it's never convenient to follow Jesus, is it? Jesus calls Peter and Simon, James and John, first. They left everything. What these men sacrificed for us today, that the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom might be delivered to us, is something for which we ought to give thanks. Have you ever thought about doing that before? Thanking God that he chose the 12 men known as apostles so that we might have the gospel. Because Jesus didn't go out into all the world. It started first with those 12, and then the people they converted took up the same message, and they went out and preached right on down the line until here it is today. Thank God that there were 12 men in the very beginning who were willing to leave everything when he said to do it, so that we might hear the glorious news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now consider whom Jesus did not call, as well as the kind of men whom he did call. There were times when God, especially in the Old Testament, used well-known men, you might even say famous men, such as David and Solomon, to deliver messages to us. But the apostles were not from among the well-known. And I think by this, the Lord is showing us a couple of things. The power of conversion did not or does not rest in the messengers, these men, but in the message they preached. He wants people, therefore, who are willing to receive him, who will turn their lives over to him completely. Because of a person like that, God can use that man or that woman to turn the world upside down. And as you know, that's exactly what happened in the first century. The church was charged with turning the world upside down. Unknown people turned the world upside down. Because there was something great or skillful about them? No. They were simply tools in the hands of the Spirit of God, and he used them. He can likewise use us to do dramatic things if we simply give ourselves up to him. Later, in Matthew 11, Jesus thanked the Father for the ordinary people who went Christ. Listen to his prayer. Matthew 11:25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. And he referred to his 12 apostles. They again were not the high and the mighty, but in many ways the lowly and the weak. But look what they did. Think also of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When Paul writes of the kind of people whom God calls. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory before His presence. So with the apostles and with us today, the Lord is not looking for the noble of the world, but only men and women who will turn themselves over to Him completely. Now, if that includes the noble, praise God. But you don't have to be noble. You don't have to be well known. You don't have to be super skilled for the Lord to use you. We're simply tools. And He can make us into what we need to be to accomplish His purposes. He's running the show. Not any human. Are you one of those men or women who are turning yourselves over to His Lordship, ready to obey His commandments as these four men did? Peter and Andrew, James and John. Moreover, notice that Jesus called men who were busy working. The Lord does not call the lazy into His work. When God called Moses, He was keeping the sheep of his father-in-law. Gideon was threshing wheat. David was keeping the sheep. Amos was tending his herds and orchards. And the apostles were fishing. What is it that I'm doing that I am so busy that I can't work for the Lord? If I want to work for Him, it doesn't matter how busy I am, He'll use me. And He'll do wonderful things. Following Jesus made these men fishers of men. What a contrast from what they were doing to what they would do. They were searching for mere fish. Now Jesus wants them to search for men. And this is true, of course, for all Christians. Just think about yourself for a moment. What occupied your mind before your conversion? Now what is going on in your mind? For what did you live before, and now what is the goal of your life? What is your purpose? You can see how dramatically it has changed, even as it did for these four men right here. And yet many Christians are often content with fish and other worldly items. They do not live their Christianity to the fullest. They don't do much with it. It doesn't guide them. They don't react, or they react to situations in life just like the world does. Things of a spiritual nature don't give them joy. It's only a bother to them. Brethren, I urge you with everything that is within me, make your life more than just fishing for fish. Realizing that as a Christian, you have so much more for which to live and to die. Seek after those higher things. For what are you known? Is it merely for something of this life? Or is it because you are living out your faith? Giving your all to put it into action. Now, these things that I'm mentioning here and that we're seeing in the Scriptures, you know, they're all going to be brought up at the judgment. Therefore, it's crucial that we give ourselves to Jesus Christ right now, in this life, and as soon as possible, if we haven't done so yet. I would also encourage you to take full advantage of your brethren and speak with someone. If you're struggling with your faith, find a brother, find a sister in this church. But you can say, you know something, I'm really struggling with this. Can you please help me? Or can you pray for me in that regard? Or you know, whatever it is that you think maybe you can do, they can do to help you, or maybe they even have ideas themselves. And if you need it also, at this time, you can allow us to pray for you, that you might be victorious in whatever your struggles are. If you have a need, please come forward now to stand and sing.